Good morning, everyone. This morning we'll be in John chapter 15 again. John the 15th chapter. We've looked a lot in the last several weeks at John the 15th chapter and the various things that are said there about abiding in Jesus, bearing fruit, all the blessings that come with abiding in Jesus. And this morning I want to look specifically at a couple of verses here in John, the 15th chapter, let's speak to prayer. Specifically in verse 7, Jesus says there, if you would look with me, "If you abide with me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Skipping down to verse 16, we see there, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." And again, I've been thinking about this lesson a lot, and the reason is because prayer is such a vital and meaningful part of our relationship with God. It's a vital and meaningful part of abiding in Jesus, bearing fruit. Prayer is how we talk to our Father. It's how we talk to our Creator. And so it's good to examine the Word about what prayer is, what prayer is not, and look at some specific examples from the Bible of prayers that were acceptable to God, that God heard, and that God answered. We're also going to look at some prayers that God did not answer, and what that means for us, and what we can learn from that. What God expects from our prayers is what we're going to look at this morning. And first, it's good to kind of define what we're talking about when we use this, when this word "ask" is used here in John chapter 15. First and foremost, it's important to see in the context of what we're talking about here that the context is abiding in Jesus and bearing fruit. So when we look at this statement that Jesus makes here in verse 7, "Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you," the context here is that he is talking to people who are going to be abiding in him and bearing fruit. So first and foremost, that context is important. Also, the word "ask," as it's used in the Bible throughout the Bible, is commonly used as a reference to prayer, as we've talked about, which presents the one who's making the petition or doing the asking as someone who's inferior, asking something of someone who's superior. So the example, a child asking a father or asking their parent for something. Or in this case, us asking God and making a petition to God. And the asking occurs as an expression of both a need and a dependency on the one we're asking. So as we petition God, as we make an ask, as we ask Him for something, we're expressing that we are in need of His help, that we're dependent on Him for everything in our lives, and that He is in control. And also, lastly, there's an assurance of being heard by God. God hears our prayers. He listens to our prayers. Despite the answer we may get to those prayers, we can be assured that God is answering our prayers. God is hearing our prayers. There's several passages in the Bible that we can look to that speak to this. Let's look first at how we should ask. How we should ask first when we ask God anything. When we go to God in prayer, it's important to remember that we need to go to Him and make these requests in reverence. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 gives an example and teaches His disciples how to pray. And I think it's important that we notice how Jesus begins this prayer. Starting in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells His disciples, "Pray then in this way." And notice what He says here, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And so, number one, We're talking to our Father. We're talking to the Creator of the universe. The one who is in heaven, number two. God is in heaven. And then the third thing there is, hallowed be thy name. The name of Yahweh. That we are to hold the name of God in reverence and recognize the reverence that we should be speaking to Him when we approach Him in prayer. We see this continued over in Matthew chapter 7. Just one page over probably in your Bible. Matthew chapter 7 and starting verse 7. It says there, Jesus says there, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead, will he? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask Him? And so, again, we see the reverence in approaching God in prayer. It's also important that as we approach God in prayer, that we do so in faith. Matthew chapter 21, we see this idea there. In Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 18, there's a story here of Jesus withering a fig tree. And it says, starting in verse 18, now in the morning, when Jesus was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit on you. And at once the fig tree withered. And seeing this, his disciples marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither all at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only be able to do what was done to the fig tree, but even to say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you'll receive. Now, I think it's important that we understand the point here. The point is not that Jesus is promising some show-off power to his disciples that, you know, if you pray it and you believe it, it's just going to happen. The point is that do we truly understand the power of our faith when we pray? The power of our faith in God and the power that God himself has. Do we understand that? And do we appreciate that when we pray? That when we're praying for something and we're asking, have we truly thought through the fact that God can do what we ask? And do we believe that? James continues that same message over in James chapter 5. We see that. Look at James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13. He says there, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. In fact, the Legacy Standard Bible says, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And look here in verse 15. The prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. So when we pray, do we have the faith that no matter the answer, that we are praying to our God and our Father and Creator, who is able to answer the prayer and is able to grant our request? It's also important as we pray that we're in obedience with God's Word. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, John uses a lot of the same language here in 1 John chapter 3 that We read in the Gospel account in the Gospel of John chapter 15, but in 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 18, we see, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we will know that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him. In whatever our heart condemns us, our God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God that whatever we ask from Him, we will receive, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." And it's important that we also include verse 23 here. "And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another just as He gave commandment to us." So keeping the commandments of God, obeying God, is part of having the right relationship, that we can go to Him and we can ask from Him, that we can make petition, that we can confidently make our requests and our needs known to Him. It's also important that we understand that we should be praying ultimately that the will of God be done. Look at 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 14, John continues his thoughts about asking and receiving and abiding and loving God and keeping His commandments. And here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, he says, "And this is the confidence that we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." So it's important that we recognize that the will of God ultimately be done, and have a peace and acceptance of the will of God ultimately being what's right in our lives. It's also possible that we can ask amiss. Well, some of the ways that we can ask amiss, James, in James chapter 1, he talks about one who asks and doesn't truly believe in what they're asking for, doesn't truly have faith in God's ability to answer the prayer. They're doubting, they're wavering. Look in James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. James says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance. And let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." But here's the key here in verse 6. Notice here, "But he must ask in faith." Ask in faith. "Doubting nothing, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea. They're just driven, tossed about, wavering back and forth. There's not a true sense of faith in the one who they're approaching with a request." We can also ask with selfish motives. Look over in James chapter 4. Starting in verse 3 of James chapter 4, James talks about asking for things with selfish motives here. He says, "You ask and you don't receive." And why? It's because you're asking with the wrong motives. And what are those motives? "So that you may spend it on your pleasures." Sometimes it's easy for us to see, I think, in the world that God is like a grandfather figure, right? Just, if you want something, go ask Papa. He'll give it to you. That's not what James is describing here. That's exactly what he's warning against. That when we ask God for things, it's just so we can spend them on pleasures of this life. If that's our motive, then we're asking amiss. We're asking with motives that may be a little selfish, that may be not in accordance with His will. We can also approach God self-righteously. with the wrong attitude. Look in Luke chapter 18. Jesus here describes two men who approach God in prayer. And in Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 10, Jesus says, two men went up into the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a tax collector. So a Pharisee who's supposed to be knowledgeable of the Word of God, have this close relationship with God, understands what God expects. And then this tax collector who's kind of the most sinful of all the sinners. The Pharisee stood and was praying these things to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers and unjust and adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. He's thinking pretty good about himself, right? This is a self-righteous attitude that's being described here. But notice here that the tax collector, he's standing some distance away. He's not even willing to lift up his eyes to heaven. But he's beating his chest saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so we can see that how we approach God, our attitude, our demeanor, it has an effect on our prayers. God notices. He knows what's in our heart. He knows if we're doubting, if we're lacking faith, if we're wavering, if we don't truly believe that He can do what we're asking Him to do, if we have selfish motives, just want to spend it on pleasures of this world, or if we have this self-righteous attitude where we're approaching Him haughtily, proud, in a way that perhaps we need to be humbled. Let's look at a couple of examples from recent readings that we've seen. Jason mentioned this one in our class on Wednesday, the story of Hannah. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's read this story. It's such a beautiful story of Hannah and her prayer, her demeanor before God, what ultimately she prayed for, what ultimately she received, and how she approached the situation. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read the story of, it starts with the character of Elkanah, and picking up in verse 2, it says he has two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now the man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to Yahweh of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to Yahweh there. And the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, and he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but Yahweh had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because Yahweh had closed her womb. And so it would happen year after year, as often as she went up to the house of Yahweh, she would provoke her. So Hannah would weep and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart so sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And Hannah arose after dinner in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of Yahweh. And she, bitter of soul, prayed to Yahweh and wept despondently. And she made a vow and said, O Yahweh of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, a seed amongst men, then I will give him to Yahweh all the days of his life. Not a razor will ever come upon his head. Now it happened as she multiplied her praying before Yahweh that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving. But her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my heart and my soul before Yahweh. Do not consider your maidservant as a vile woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great complaint and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." And so look how Hannah responds here. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And so it's important that we, as we look at Hannah's prayer here and how Hannah carried herself in her request of God, notice in verse 8, weeping and fasting. Verse 10, that she's bitter of soul and despondent. Verse 11, the reverence that she shows here for Yahweh. Yahweh of hosts. Recognizing him as the God above all, and how she describes herself as a maidservant here. She's approaching God reverently. She's pouring out her soul. She's been weeping and fasting, and she asks specifically for a son. And not just a son, but in this request for a son, for a child from God, she makes a vow to dedicate him back to God in service. A vow that is going to require some obedience. The son that's going to be given to her by God was now going to be offered up in service to him. What a beautiful story. And after she gets this answer from Eli to go in peace, she finds peace in the fact that she's poured out her heart to God in this moment. And that's not the end of the story. We see here, starting in verse 19, that they rose early in the morning and worshipped before Yahweh. This is Elkanah and Hannah. And they turned back and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and Yahweh remembered her. He answered her prayer. Now it happened in due time that Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of Yahweh." Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to Yahweh the yearly sacrifice and to pay the vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the young boy is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before Yahweh and stay there forever." And the support here is good to notice from Elkanah, because Elkanah, her husband, says to her, "Do what is good in your eyes. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may Yahweh establish his word." And so the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of Yahweh in Shiloh, although the boy was young. And they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the young boy to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to Yahweh. For this young boy I prayed, and Yahweh has given me my petition, which I asked for. So I have also dedicated him to Yahweh. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to Yahweh." And so she worshiped Yahweh there. What a beautiful story to show all the power of prayer, the power of faith, the power of relying in God, of being obedient to God, of abiding to Him, abiding in Him, and how God listened to Hannah and He granted her petition. We also see over in Exodus chapter 32 a prayer from Moses. In Exodus chapter 32, here Moses has gone up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. While he's up on the mountain, the people have collected their gold and given it to Aaron. And Aaron has created a golden calf for them to worship, and they're offering sacrifices. In this moment, starting in verse 7, Yahweh spoke to Moses and tells him, Go down at once, for your people who you brought out of the land of Egypt, they're corrupting themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And Yahweh said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are a stiff-necked and stubborn people. Now then, let me alone and let my anger burn against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. And then Moses here asked God, prays to God. And Moses entreated the favor of Yahweh his God and said, O Yahweh, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a strong hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent concerning doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself, and you said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your seed, and they will inherit it forever. And then verse 14, so Yahweh relented concerning the harm which he said he would do to his people. So again, we see here, let's look at a couple things that Moses, how Moses is in this instance of making a request to God. We see in verse 11 that he's interceding for the people. And not only is he interceding for the people, and he's this is not a selfish request that Moses is making. This is a request and an intercession for the people of God. But he's appealing to the will of God in verse 13. He's reminding God, remember the promise that you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He's appealing there to the will of God, the will that God had for his people to establish a nation. We get a little bit more of the story over in Deuteronomy chapter 9 about this instance. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, starting in verse 15, Moses is reminding the people of this story at Sinai. And he says, starting in verse 15, So I turned and came down from the mountain while the mountain was burning with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. And I saw that you indeed had sinned against Yahweh your God, and you'd made yourselves a molten calf, and you had turned aside quickly from the way which Yahweh had commanded you. And I took hold of the two tablets, and I threw them from my hands, and shattered them before your eyes. And I fell down before Yahweh as the first. 40 days and 40 nights I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin that you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and the wrath with which Yahweh was provoked against you in order to destroy you. But Yahweh listened to me that time also. And so we see there that Moses prays and fasts 40 days, 40 nights, begging God not to destroy the people of Israel. And the great deal of energy that took from Moses. He shows them reverence as well. Verse 26, I pray to Yahweh, O Lord Yahweh. Moses there showing the reverence. But look at verse 29 is also important. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 29. Moses says all these things to God. He makes this plea to God. But in verse 29, he says, I believe he finds peace here in the will of Yahweh. He says, Yet they are your people, even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and your outstretched arms. So Moses in that instance is acknowledging that this is God's decision. He's making his plea, but he's finding peace in the will of God. You see another case of Moses making a plea before God over in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Just turn over a few pages to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Moses made a grave mistake in striking the rock to bring water for the people. And so speaking to the rock as God asked him to do. And because of that, God has told him, you're not going to lead the people into the promised land. That's going to be for Joshua to do. And here we read that Moses makes a plea to God to change his mind, to relent to this judgment that has been imposed on him. And Moses says here in Deuteronomy chapter 3, starting in verse 23, I also pleaded with Yahweh at that time, saying, O Lord Yahweh, you have begun to show your slave, talking about himself, this he's prostrating himself, he's humbling himself, he's showing reverence to God. He says, you have begun to show to your slave your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and such mighty acts as yours? Verse 25, let me, I pray, cross over and see the good land that is beyond the Jordan, that hill, that good hill country and Lebanon. I think it's easier for us to put ourselves in Moses' shoes here to a degree. If we've ever made a strong plea to a parent or somebody who has a control over our situation and plea with them for help, to beg. I mean, that would be an appropriate word, right? To beg, to make it, just beg. Please change your mind. Please don't do this. Please let me fill in the blank. But Yahweh was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me and said to me, enough, speak to me no more on this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes to the west, to the north and to the south and east, and see it with your eyes, for you will not cross over the Jordan. Again, how difficult this must have been for Moses in this situation. Leading the people all this time, 40 years in the wilderness, all the grumbling and complaining, all the work. All the work that he put into leading the people to the promised land, and now he's not going to experience that. It's important for us, though, to see here that God still had a will for Moses in this situation. He's not letting Moses go into the promised land, but look here in verse 28. Command Joshua and strengthen him and encourage him, because he's going to go across at the head of his people, and he will cause them to inherit the land which you see. So there was still work for Moses to do in this situation. And I think it's important for us to notice that Moses did that. As difficult as that would have been, you know, if you could ever put yourself in a situation where you and somebody else are being selected for something, and the other person is selected, it's now going to be your job to train them, get them ready. In the military, we call it a pass-down log. You're going to help with the pass-down log for the person who got chosen for this position over you. And how difficult that would have been. It would have been easy just to toss in the towel. Yeah, I'm not doing that. You're not going to let me go into the promised land? I quit. I've been leading these people for 40 years. I'm done. Moses doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He strengthens Joshua. He encourages him. He makes sure that the people receive their inheritance. Look here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Just a couple of verses down, he picks right up. So now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I'm teaching you to do, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which Yahweh, the God of our fathers, is giving you. Back to work. What is the will of God in this situation? And finding peace and acceptance in that. Luke chapter 22. Let's look at Luke chapter 22. Here we see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing the great amount of suffering that he's about to go through on our behalf. The pain that he's going to experience. He's been on the earth over 30 years. He knows what pain is. He understands what that is. And he knows that what he's about to face is beyond anything that he's probably experienced at that point. And here in the garden, he's praying. And I like Luke's account for how he describes this in a physical way. Because starting in verse 39, Luke 22, verse 39, it says that Jesus came out and went as he was accustomed to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. Now when he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." So we see here the positioning of Jesus at this time, kneeling to pray, reverently, Father, and also recognizing that ultimately he wants the will of God to be done. And picking up in verse 43, "Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him." That's powerful. "And being in agony, he was praying very fervently." And I like Luke's account for this, that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He's praying so fervently with so much agony that he's sweating. It's consuming so much of his energy at this point. And the sweat is so profuse that it's like these great drops of blood just pouring all over the ground in the moment. "And when he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow and said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise up and pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" So in this moment, for us to recognize, again, the position that Jesus is taking here, kneeling on the ground and praying, recognizing God as his Father, praying that his will be done. And although the answer is no. "Let this cup pass from me. Remove this cup." The answer is no. But he receives strength from God in this moment and ultimately focuses on the will of God. We read more about this over in Hebrews chapter 5. The Hebrew writer here in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews gives us even more information about what this meant, what we can gather from this prayer that Jesus says in the garden. Starting in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 5, it says, "In this way also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' just as he says also in another passage, 'You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.' Jesus, in the days of his flesh," notice here, "offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears," and he's praying, how does it describe this? Notice here, "to the one who was able to save him from death." In faith, he recognizes that he could be saved from death. That is possible. He believes that. He's praying to God. And here at the end of verse 7, Jesus was heard. And why was he heard? Because of his reverence. He's heard because of his reverence. God heard the prayer. God heard his prayer in the garden. But verse 8 here is the key. "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Having been made perfect, he became to all of those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." He became the source of eternal salvation But verse 8 for us, I think, is important. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered. When he's praying to God and he's praying for this cup to be removed from him, ultimately, the answer is no. And in order to truly show his faith, he had to obey the will of the Father in this moment. Similar to Hannah that we saw earlier, Hannah had made this vow to God in her prayer. She had set her mind to do the will of God, and it required obedience in that moment. The thing that we can take away from this is that Jesus knows how hard it is and what it means to obey even when we're suffering. Even when we're going through times when things are hard, when the answer to our prayers is no. When the answer to our prayers is no and we're going through a trial and we're going through a difficult time, Jesus knows how hard that is to get the answer of no and to still obey and do the will of God. And just like Moses interceded for the people, Jesus, because of that, he can intercede for us in those moments too. He can provide us strength, strengthen and encourage us, just like Moses did for Joshua when it was time to go into the promised land. Jesus is able to do that for us too, because he knows. He's been there. He understands. He knows the weakness of the flesh. And so looking back through this, and just a couple of points for us to consider here at the end of the lesson, I think it's important for us to ask, how do we ask? How do I ask from God? And we looked at this. Are we asking in reverence, recognizing Him as our Father and the Creator and the all-powerful God that He is? Are we asking in faith, truly understanding and truly believing that He is able to answer our prayers, that He has the power to do that? But ultimately, are we asking that God's will be done and finding peace in that moment? What am I asking for when I pray? Am I asking for strength and courage? Am I asking to be strengthened and encouraged and built up and able to withstand the troubling times or the trying times that I face in my life? Am I asking for peace? It's very important. When we receive answers that are hard, are we praying for peace from God? But ultimately, are we praying for forgiveness? Have we asked for forgiveness from God? As we consider the obedience that Jesus showed by going to the cross, do we understand that He went to the cross so that we can be forgiven? That is why He obeyed God and obeyed His will, because it meant that we can be forgiven of our sins. They'll be remembered no more. And then if we abide in Him and bear fruit, we can ask and we can receive blessings from God. But first, we must be forgiven. We must be washed in the blood of Jesus. Have you done that this morning? Because when we talk about the will of God, that is the will of God for you and your life, is that you would be forgiven. You should be baptized into Jesus. Have your sins forgiven. We've all committed sins before God. All of them have put us in a situation where we're facing death. We're facing destruction because of our choices. We can be forgiven of that. And that is His will for our life, that we be baptized into Jesus and we be forgiven of our sins. Have you done that this morning? Have you done that? Have you been forgiven of your sins? If not, we'd love to help you. We'd love to help you with that. If you've been baptized and your faith is wavering, if it's doubting, and you need to be forgiven, and you need the prayers of the congregation, we'd love to help you with that too. If there's any need that anyone has this morning, again, we would be happy to help you. You can do so by coming down to the front as we stand and sing this song that Brother Keith has selected. Number 442.